If you would turn again to John chapter 13, we're going to begin our reading there for this evening at verse 31, but reading down into chapter 14 again, and the verses that we're going to look at especially this evening are verses 5 to 7 of that chapter. So that's John chapter 14, and especially the verses 5 to 7, but beginning to read at verse 31 of the previous chapter, of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Therefore, when Judas Iscariot was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this evening in John's Gospel, we have one of the Lord's great I Am statements concerning himself and concerning the issues of man's salvation that he had come into this world to accomplish. The setting of the verses, of course, is the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, where our Lord has just told his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, and where Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to perform that deed, has just left the upper room. And our Lord then has begun to speak about his departure out of this world and back to his Father in heaven once again. That's in verse 30 of that previous chapter. "He then, having received the sop," that's Judas, "went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say unto you.'" It's that statement, of course, about our Lord departing this world that Simon Peter becomes so perplexed over. And setting aside the words that our Lord had spoken about that new commandment that he was giving to his disciples, in verse 36 we're told that Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Our Lord's answer, of course, to Simon Peter is meant to convey to him that he is returning to his Father in heaven once again. And although Simon and the others cannot follow the Lord just now, as he tells them, he will indeed be able to follow him afterwards. And then to give that fuller assurance to the hearts and the minds of the disciples, you have those magnificent words at the beginning of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and so on. So Christ is speaking about his departure out of this world unto the Father. You remember how the chapter began, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour he should depart out of this world unto the Father. That departure, of course, as we saw last week, is going to be via the way of the cross, because when our Lord begins to speak about him being glorified as the Son of Man and about God being glorified in him, all of that is pointing to the cross. Christ was going to return to his Father in heaven again and prepare a place for his people forevermore. But all of that was going to be done and accomplished through the cross. And now, as Judas Iscariot leaves the room, as it were, brings the cross that step nearer, further, as he's going to betray Christ to the death of the cross, Christ, in fact, exults in the fact that the cross is drawing nearer, and he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So essentially, as we said last week, our Lord in those verses is speaking about two things. He is speaking about his own departure out of the world back to his Father, and he's speaking about his people's destination forever, to be with him in heaven forever and forevermore. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and so on. Now, it's in the light of those words that you have yet another question from yet another one of the disciples that evening. And it's in our Lord's response to that question that you have his great statement concerning himself and concerning the issues of our salvation in the gospel. See, if you read through the account of the upper room that night, through these chapters of John's gospel, you'll see that a great deal of our Lord's ministry to the disciples was conducted through a series of questions and answers. One or other of the disciples would ask the Lord something, or he would say something. And what he asked or what he said was a clear indication that particular disciple had missed the point with regards to something that Christ had said. And so our Lord then would come in, and our Lord would adjust their asking or adjust their saying, and he would state the truth of the matter all over again to their hearts and their souls. That's what had happened with Simon Peter, as he had asked this question, and the Lord then had adjusted his thinking. That's what's going to take place with that man Philip in verse 8 of the chapter. Then saith Philip unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and so on. Going to happen again later on in verse 22 with that man Judas. Now, not Iscariot, Judas, the brother of James. Our Lord hears something from him, answers what he asks. And of course, it's that that takes place with Thomas now, as Thomas asks this question, raises this query with regards to this place, this Father's house that the Lord is going to and the way to that Father's house. In a very real sense, you see, my friends, we should be thankful for many of those mistaken views that the disciples at that point in their experience had, in which they expressed before the Lord. Because it was in our Lord's adjusting of their views that you get a fuller expression of the gospel to our hearts and our minds. And most assuredly, that's the case in these verses tonight, as Thomas comes with his query, with his question, and so on. And our Lord then answers that question and speaks those words before him. Now, we're going to look at our Lord's words to Thomas in two ways. First of all, in their collective sense. You can take the words in their individual parts or in a collective way. And when we've done that, then we'll look at the words in their individual parts. So our Lord's words, our Lord's answer to Thomas in its collective sense and then in its individual parts. Now, the great issue that's raised in the question of Thomas at that point is this. It's the issue of the way to God. You see, our Lord has just spoken about his Father's house and how he is going to prepare a place for his people in his Father's house. And so he concludes those words in verse 4 by saying, "Whither I go, ye know where I am going to, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, humanly speaking, and our Lord's dealings with the disciples at this point, you see, you could say that our Lord was taking it for granted that the disciples would have known what he was speaking about when he spoke about his Father's house. He was speaking about heaven. He was speaking about glory, and he was speaking about their entrance into glory at last. We might assume that Thomas and the others would have understood that, but not a bit of it. And so you get Thomas's abysmal words. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how then can we know the way?" And so our Lord takes and opens up the way to God before them. He has been speaking about the Father's house and high. Now he begins to speak about the way to the Father's house on high. So our Lord's words then, in their collective sense, as we'll see in a minute. Now, the whole total picture, that's what we have to get first of all, trying to put ourselves back into the upper room that night and how our Lord would have spoken to the disciples at that point. You get something of that in the very opening words of the chapter. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled, says the Lord. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. For of course the disciples' hearts and their minds at that point were very troubled indeed that evening in the upper room. And one of the reasons why their hearts and their minds were troubled was on account of what our Lord had just been saying the previous few days ago, in fact, about his Father's house. Now, that's the temple that stood in the city of Jerusalem, because the temple in the city of Jerusalem was his Father's house. Our Lord himself identified the temple in Jerusalem as being his Father's house. When he had gone and driven out the money changers and so on, as he had done on two occasions, then he had spoken those sobering words to those people that were round about. "Take these things hence," he says, "make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." The temple, that great building in Jerusalem, was the Father's house, according to our Lord's own words. And he was speaking, had spoken about that place at that time. Now, he had spoken some frightening words about that place at that particular time. As he had come out of the temple, he told the disciples that not one stone of that temple would be left upon another. He had stood in the temple or thereabouts, and he had said to the people, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And then we're told in Matthew's gospel, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. This marvelous building was going to be left desolate. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." All of that our Lord had spoken just a couple of days, 2 days previous to them going into the upper room. And their hearts were troubled, my friends, in the upper room that night. And so our Lord prefaces the words that he now speaks about his Father's house by telling them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now you see, the reason why their hearts were troubled, and it's very important to understand, that was commendable reason. really why their hearts was troubled, and it was this. Because it was in the temple at Jerusalem and through the temple in Jerusalem that God had promised to meet with that people of old, where he would be their God and they would be his people. That's how God had ordained it. Way back there, thousands of years before, he had first told them to build him a house, build him a tabernacle as it was then, a tent in the wilderness. And he said, do that in order that I might dwell with you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. That tabernacle then became consolidated into the temple in Jerusalem, but under the selfsame arrangement that God would meet with the people in a particular, peculiar way in the temple, just as he had done with their fathers in the wilderness all of those years before. And now you see, when Christ begins to speak about the downfalling of that temple, the end of that temple, trouble had risen up in their hearts, and their hearts and their minds were troubled. How then are we going to meet with God? Understand what their dilemma was. If there's no temple, if there's not going to be one stone left upon another, how are we going to meet with our God and have God dwelling in our midst? And so you see our Lord's gracious words as he begins that part of ministry, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, what Father's house was our Lord speaking about? Was he speaking about that Father's house, the temple in the city of Jerusalem that was just about to pass away and be done with forever? And of course he wasn't. He was speaking about his Father's house on high, of which that old house had only been a type and a shadow and a parable of what was to come and be forever in heaven and in glory at last. It was the holy place, as the apostle calls it, made with hands. But there is a holy place not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Christ is speaking about that Father's house above. And you see, Thomas should have known that, my friends. And when our Lord said, whither I go and the way ye know, where I am going ye know, then humanly speaking, they should have known that. They should have known that that temple wasn't forever, nor the tabernacle wasn't forever. That there was a type and a shadow and a picture of what would fully come, but no such thing. You see, poor old Thomas seems to have got it into his head that our Lord was speaking about some other earthly Father's house that Christ was going to. But where that house was, indeed what that house was, he had no idea in his heart or his mind whatsoever. There was an earthly house, the earthly Father's house. It had stood there for many, many years. It had been, in fact, since God had brought them out of Egypt and told them to build the house of the tabernacle. But now all of that was waxing old, ready to pass away. But the Father's house on high was the eternal house that would never pass away. And it's to that house that our Lord is going, and it's to that house that all his people will go in his appointed hour. Now, that's not the whole story. There was the house, the old house, the picture and shadow of the Father's house on high, but not the whole story. And indeed, there was such a place as the Father's house in the midst of Jerusalem, way back beyond that to the days of the wilderness. And it was in the Father's house that God met with them and they dwelt with them in that sense. But there were stipulations as to how they met with God and had the enjoyment of his presence in that old Father's house. And it's in relation to that especially, my friends, that you take our Lord's words in that collective sense, as we'll see in a moment, as a whole, as he presents the truth before. Now, you remember what the stipulations were. There was indeed the holy place. There was the tabernacle, there was the temple, and so on. But there was a certain way that you had to approach God in order to enjoy the presence and the blessings of God in that old house. And that way God had ordained, it took place on the Day of Atonement, when the one who was the high priest in the nation of Israel that particular year took the sacrifice that had been prescribed. And when he slew that sacrifice, then with the blood of that sacrifice, he went into the presence of God in the tabernacle, and there he represented the nation of Israel before their God in heaven above. That was the way that God had said men and women could meet with him and know his blessing in the old earthly house. There was an old house, an earthly house, and there was an old way to approach God and know the presence of God in that old earthly house. It was by the blood of the sacrifice that God had prescribed for that very purpose. Now, says our Lord Jesus to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, in the light of all of those words that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or in that collective sense in which you can read the words, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the true and living way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the true and living way. Does that mean that that old way was not a true way to come to God in that fashion in those days? And of course, it means no such thing. But it means that the fullness of the truth had not yet come to be manifest. The light of the gospel had not yet been shed forth in Jesus Christ the Savior. It was a true way, that old way, insofar as it pointed to the true and living way, which was in Christ alone. But only when Christ would come, my friends, the great high priest of our profession, would offer the blood of his own sacrifice that he made on the cross, only then would the true and the living way be opened up into the presence of God forever and ever, for all who believe in his name. And it's that that's being presented to the disciples that night in the upper room. As I say, they had their limitations at that point. But you see, very often it's not the question that we should deal with, it's the answer. And as the Lord gives that answer, as we stand and are able to stand today in the light of the whole Word of God given to us, then our Lord was talking not about the old Father's house, he's talking about the Father's house in high. And now when he says, I am the true and living way, he is speaking about the way to God in the Father's house in high. He is speaking about the way to heaven and glory at last. And he says, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now listen, my friend, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if a person doesn't believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will never see God in heaven above, but they will be in hell forever and forevermore. I don't believe in hell, you say. What's the cross all about? What was the mangling of Christ on the cross all about, if it was not to deliver from an undone eternity all who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And as our Lord speaks about the Father's house in high, that's where he's going. Whither I go, ye know, Thomas. Surely, surely you know what I mean when I speak about my Father's house. Not the old house I've been speaking about, but that of which the old house was a type, was a shadow, was a picture, was a parable. I'm going to my Father's house in high. And there is a way for anyone to my Father's house on high. And I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true and the living way. You see, under the Holy Spirit of God, of course, it's in that collective sense that the Lord's Apostle Paul uses our Savior's words when he's writing to the Hebrew Christians in that epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10, if you want to just turn over there. And it's in verse 19 of that chapter. Now, Paul has been speaking about the old things, the old arrangements, those which were a shadow of good things to come. He says all the old ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the old high priest, they were a shadow of the good things that were to come. So he speaks about all that, speaks about the old sacrifices, and then of course he tells us in that chapter that Christ has made one sacrifice of himself forever for our sins. And then on the back of that, you have one of Paul's great therefores in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and so on. Let us draw near, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's he speaking? He's speaking about heaven. He's speaking about the fact that all who have received Christ as their Savior are going to enter into heaven. They can enter into heaven in that sense even now by faith. We can approach God and find an acceptance with God even now by faith while we are still in this world. But ultimately, he is speaking about that heaven that we shall enter at last by the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior, the sacrifice whom our great high priest has made by himself when he died on the cross. You see, he puts the same kind of thing in an earlier chapter, in chapter 9 of that epistle, where he's speaking about the old arrangements that God had made for that Old Testament people, and in verse 6 of chapter 9. Now, when these things were thus ordained, he says, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's he mean by all that? Well, you see, there was the tabernacle, the tent, but it was really two parts. There was the larger of the two tents. Into that the priests went every day. They burnt the incense unto God and so on. But then there was a tent within the tent. And in the tent within the tent, which was called the holy place, it was there especially that God dwelt in the midst of the people. And into that the high priest went only once a year. And only the high priest went on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest went into that place on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice that had been shed. And he says, what was the Holy Spirit signifying by all of that? And he says it signified that the way into the holiest of all, into heaven itself, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. There was the old tabernacle, the old temple, the old house, my friends, where God had ordained that he would meet with the people and dwell with the people. But all of that was a type and a shadow. Even the entrance in was achieved in God's way by the pouring out of the blood of the sacrifice. And Jesus says, now, I am the true and the living way. All of those things were glorious things because God had ordained them in the nation of Israel all of those many, many thousands of years until Christ came. But of course, they pass into nothingness, as you would say, in comparison with the glory that excels. And when Christ speaks about my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, he's going to prepare that place by the offering up of himself a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And through all of that, there is ordained the new and the living way, the fullness into the presence of the Lord our God. Now, have you got that? And for all of those years, God gave all of those pictures so that nobody would be in any mistake, that it was all pointing up to the one salvation alone, which would be in his beloved Son. There is a way to God, my friends, and we can enter into heaven above, even now, as I say, by faith, and then in the time appointed by our God in heaven above, we can do that forever and forever. How can we do that? How can we approach God? And our Lord says, I am the new and the living way. There was the old way, wasn't the true fullness of the way that was to come. And now that Jesus has come, he says, I am the true and the living way. God ordained the way, even into the old house for those old people. God ordains the only way into his presence, and it is by the blood of his only begotten Son. You see, when the church came into being in the New Testament, not the shambles that we have today, but when the church came into being in the New Testament, it was called the Church of Christ. Why? Because Christ is at the heart and the soul and the being of it. And everything that the church teaches and preaches and holds to and follows has all got to do with Jesus Christ as the one and only way to God, as the only means of salvation, of our only hope of eternal life, my friends. And where Christ is not held to be such, then there is no Christian church and no Christianity of any type whatsoever. And these are the Savior's words. There you've got all the backdrop. You've got the picture. All of that that God ordained for all of those thousands of years. Now Christ comes to speak about the Father's house above. And he says, with regards to that, I am the way to it. The new and the living way unto my Father in heaven. Whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. No, we don't, says Thomas, in all his abysmal ignorance. And our Lord tells him, he is the way, and he is the way to the Father's house above. So it is essentially what our Lord is speaking about. It is the way to God. That's the keynote. The truth and the life are both parts of the way to God in heaven above. As I said, not that the old way wasn't a true way, but it wasn't the truth, it wasn't the fullness of the way to God that was to come in Christ. Remember how John the Baptist spoke at one point. He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, is he saying that the law of God wasn't true? Of course he isn't saying that the law of God wasn't true, but he's simply saying that the law wasn't the fullness of the truth that was to come in Christ. Just as our Lord himself speaks about the manna and the water. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the water of life. That manna, the bread that the Israelites had in the wilderness, it was true bread. It fed their bodies. But it was a picture of the true bread that was to come in Christ. That water that came out of the smitten rock, it was true water. It quenched their thirst. But Christ says, I am the living water. It shall spring up within you, he tells the Samaritan woman, like living water. And everything was to point to Christ, my friends, as the way to God and the only exclusive way to God. Christ is the living embodiment of everything that was set forth in the days before as God set his truth in this world. And as I say, even there they were in the shadow of that temple, the Father's house, in the shadow of it. And it had never dawned in their soul in fullness that all of that was to be finished now that Christ had come. And the way to God and to the Father's house above was in Jesus Christ alone. Now what about the individual parts, or the words taken in their individual parts? And they're sublime words, of course. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That goes away back, my friends. You remember when man fell in the garden, he lost something, he lost life. On the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man died spiritually before God. His heart became like a stone before his God in heaven above. But he didn't only lose life in that sense. What he really lost was the way to God. And so God took, you remember, and set up the cherubim with the flaming sword to guard the way to the truth of life. And there was established there that there could be no way for man to come to God unless God himself would grant a way. And God did that, of course. At least began the glimmerings of all that. You remember in the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned and they knew that they were naked, and God slew the animals and gave them a covering with the skins of the animals that he slew, and he shed blood. And he established the principle right after the fall: without the shedding of blood is no remission for sins. That's what was established in Eden immediately after our first parents sinned and God drove them out of the garden. And then into Abel, one of the children of Adam and Eve. You remember Abel came with his offering before God, and Cain came with his offering before God. And Cain was rejected with his offering, and Abel was accepted with his offering. What was the difference? The value in the offerings? Oh no. Because Abel offered unto God the blood of the slain lamb, and he was following the principle. And into the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, before that into Noah and the rest, then into that consolidated form in Israel, in the tabernacle and in the temple, my friends. And all of it was being pointed up to this, that there would be a meeting place, a way for man to come to God. But it would be by blood. And it would be by the shedding of the blood of the only begotten Son of God. You see what our Savior says, how he personalizes the whole thing. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Why is that, my friend? Well, because it was in a person that we fell. In Adam we fell. In Christ we are redeemed unto God once again. And Christ had to come for that purpose. You remember in that tabernacle and then in the temple, there was that veil that hung between man and God and the presence of God. And that veil served two purposes. It was a barrier so that man could not come to God. And yet at the same time, it was the way of entrance into the presence of God. When the high priest came with the blood of the offering and drew the curtain, drew the veil aside, then he could be accepted in the presence of God. You remember what Paul said in that portion again in the epistle to the Hebrews? Therefore he says, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Dear old Charles Wesley and that hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. How would we come to God? How would the way be opened into the presence of God? That way that was lost in Adam, that way would be reestablished in Christ. I am the way. Have you got that, my friend? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of men and women. No other. No other whatsoever. And until a person closes in with the offer of the gospel bought by the blood of Christ, they have no salvation and no way into the presence of our God in heaven above. It's an absolute claim that Christ makes. All of the wooliness of our day, my friends, well, I'll tell you, It is taken and shattered if people would receive what Christ says. And Christ always ever speaks exclusively about the way of salvation as being vested in himself and in him alone. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's all of those things in their individual parts, my friends. I am the way. You know, the great trouble with mankind is this, that everybody thinks they've got a way to God. Don't you hear it churned out today? Oh, we're going different ways, but we're all going to God. Rubbish! Rubbish! There is one God. And one way to God, and that is in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And as our Lord speaks there about himself, my friends, that exclusive way, that's the spirit of New Testament Christianity from beginning to end. Neither is there salvation in any other, says Peter. There is only one foundation, says the Apostle Paul. And even away back in the Old Testament days, you remember how Solomon could say, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. And you know what man's own way or man's own imagined way to God is? It's just the oozing of the self-righteous heart. I'll get to God my way. I'll come to God my way. And it's that self-righteousness of the heart. Old Mr. Spurgeon said that he imagined that he had preached so many sermons, spread so many tracts, held so many open airs, that he thought he might have expelled self-righteousness from the earth forever. It's a hard job to do that. Expel it from the earth, you can hardly expel it from the heart. And Jesus says, I am the way, not your way, not my way. Christ says, I am the way. The truth. You see, here's the battle. You've got the father of lies, the devil on the one side. You've got Christ who is the truth on the other. And the issue to your soul is a very simple issue. Do you believe the father of lies, or you do believe the truth and the one who is the truth? My friend, you make sure that it is the truth of the gospel that you get into your heart and into your soul. Doesn't matter how it comes, doesn't matter what kind of words cover it, make sure it is the truth of the word of God. The old Puritans used to speak about people who were traitors in the nation. And the reason why they were traitors were this, because they would make coinage, currency, of base metal. And of course, to pass off the currency of base metal, they would stamp the king's image on it, so the people at first glance wouldn't know any difference. But they used to say, he is a traitor for all that, even though he uses the king's image on his false coinage. And it's easy, my friends, to speak in vague kind of terms about Jesus and God and heaven and all these things. Christ himself speaks in the way that we need to hear. Exclusively, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Death indeed passed upon all men, in that all have sinned, and it is in Jesus Christ alone that life everlasting is restored by all that he did on the cross. Now, there's just the last verse that I want us to look at, verse 7, because it belongs to our Lord's words to Thomas. It's a gracious word. It's a rebuke on the one hand, of course, but it's a great encouragement on the other hand as well. So our Lord says, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. There's a measure of rebuke there. Thomas says, the Lord, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. If you'd really grasped the truth and the things that I've said and the fact that I'd said so often that I had come from the Father and I and the Father are one, if you had believed all of those things, then you would have known my Father if you had known me. But then he says, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now don't let the tense put you off. Our Lord is simply saying, Thomas, there is a day coming when you will know the Father and you will know me for who we truly are. And you know, that day for dear old Thomas, my friends, came gloriously. And in the providence of God, you remember when Christ had risen from the dead and when he appeared the first time before the disciples, Thomas wasn't present in the upper room. And of course, Thomas, and that's where he earns the nickname about being Doubting Thomas. Wasn't really doubting Thomas all his life. On that occasion he was. But you remember those words that he says. He says, unless I see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then the next time our Lord appears in the midst and he says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put them into the print of the nails in my hand. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And as Thomas sees that Christ had read his very thoughts that week before, then he says, my Lord and my God. Because what Christ displayed there was omniscience, all knowledge, the mark of Godhood and deity. And when Thomas then saw our Lord displaying his Godhood and his deity, then of a truth he did know that the Father and Christ were one in all of the issues of salvation. So our Lord gives a rebuke, but he does give a great encouragement, my friends. And for any of us, we're to be convinced that Christ is the only way to God because he says it. And because of all those things that signified it, think of all of those things that were in this earth for all of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the apostle says, don't you know what those things were? The old sacrifices, the old house, the old high priest, they were our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They were the one that is to take us by the hand into the presence of Christ. That's what those things are to do, my friends. And they're there to do that. And out of our Lord's own words and what he says, and out of all of those things that signified that there would be one way to God alone in Christ, be convinced that there is one way alone to God, and it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. Israel's religion was not an end in itself. It was to point to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And now he says, I am the way to God, the truth of all that was ever set forth in all of those things, the living embodiment of everything that ever showed forth the grace of God towards men and women. Let me just finish with those words of the apostle. Remember the background. He has made one sacrifice for sins forever. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, Christ has done it all, he says. He has opened up the way into the presence of God for us. Let us have boldness to come. Haven't all the people of God experienced that? Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Old Murray McChane, my friends, he was young Murray McChane when he died. With boldness I came. Not a boldness that's born of the flesh, God forbid. But on the strength of Christ's words, says the apostle, on the strength of what Christ has done in opening up the way of God for us into the presence of God, let us come boldly into the presence of God. That's an invitation, my friend. And the way to take that invitation on board is to say nothing of myself, nothing whatsoever of myself, but I believe what Jesus Christ has said. And taking on the words of Jesus Christ, I come to God, and I come in the way that God has appointed. I am the way, says Jesus, and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But those that come to the Father by him indeed are accepted by the Father. Now and then forever and evermore. What about it? Are you going to hell? Or are you going to heaven? Come on. Hell or heaven? Christ or the devil? The broad road? The narrow road. Which are you on? Which are you taking? Where are you going to? When Christ came to die on the cross, my friends, he came to procure a gospel which could not possibly be procured in any other way. And seeing it is the only gospel, then it is the only gospel on which we can rely and believe on unto everlasting life. Lord, give grace. Open up your heart, and that you might see Christ and believe.